A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He answered them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While they were looking intently at the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven. The word of the Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation resulting in knowledge of him. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call, what are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe, in accord with the exercise of his great might, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things beneath his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome to this Sunday, the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord. A special welcome to any of the visitors. We know we're getting into our, well, I guess it's summer. It's warmer today. We're getting into our summer season, and if those of you who are visitors want to introduce yourself at the end, that would be great. Or anybody who's new to the parish, welcome. Well, this Sunday, as I mentioned, the church celebrates the solemnity of the Ascension of Christ. It's one of 17 that we as Catholics celebrate every year. Now, if I were to ask any of you, which are the most important solemnities, I think almost everybody would say Christmas and Easter. And, you'd be right. However, as I was preparing this homily this morning, I learned one thing, that early in the church, in the first couple centuries, Ascension and Pentecost were considered to be of equal rank. Well, as we go over the scriptures this morning, what has just been proclaimed, I think we're going to see why that was so. For these teach us about Christ's last day on earth as a bodily man and the beginning of his reign in the Messianic kingdom as head of his church. In the Gospel of Matthew, just proclaimed, Christ makes also an incredible promise to his disciples, and he gives them a challenging mission. All of this, taken together, makes the Ascension an important day. An end, yes, but also a beginning. In this homily, again, we're going to consider what is ending, what is beginning, what is promised, and what is commanded. First of all, what's ending? Well, Christ's ascension marks the end of his bodily life on earth as a man. When Christ, the second person of the Trinity, entered into human history as the babe at Bethlehem, he entered into our mortal state. I was reminded in preparing this that 7 years ago, our daughter Christina excitingly told us of her first visit to her obstetrician. On the ultrasound, she saw her 10-week-old firstborn reach out her hand. "The baby was waving to me," she said, "a first wave." As incarnate man, Christ also had such a beginning. Yet at his birth, his mother, Mary, knew, as my daughter knows, her child would have an end. In our earthly existence, we know that what begins must end. T.S. Eliot, the 20th century English poet, said it succinctly in his poem, The Four Quartets. "In my beginning is my end." We have all made a first wave. We will all make a last. So it's only fitting that Christ's time on earth had an end. His earthly life, which began in Mary's womb, ended on a spring day on the Mount of Ascension. Matthew and Luke's Gospels begin with Christ's birth. They end with his ascension. It had to be. All that is finite has a beginning and an end. Well, T.S. Eliot's poem evocatively ends with the line, "In my end is my beginning." This befits the ascension perfectly. For while the ascension is an end, it also marks a beginning for that which is eternal. Two angels tell the apostles Christ has been taken up into heaven. He's not going to restore the kingdom of Israel to its former Davidic glory, but rather to reign over his heavenly kingdom, where, as we profess in the creed, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. In the words of the Catechism, the ascension is the irreversible entry of Christ's humanity into divine glory. The triumphant Christ rules over the messianic kingdom promised by the prophets, and having conquered death once and for all on the cross as our high priest, at the ascension he entered into the heavenly sanctuary, one not made by human hands. When Christ is lifted up, we receive confidence in where he has gone. Christ went to prepare a place for us in his Father's many-roomed mansion. As St. Irenaeus said, he assumed our humanity that we might share in his divinity. At the ascension, Jesus not only promised a life after death in heaven, but he also promised his apostles a new life here on earth. These are the last magnificent words of Matthew's gospel. "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." The Greek word for always is better translated "all the days," which makes this phrase even more intimate. It gives it a different emphasis. Christ promised his disciples that he'd be present in a very concrete way each and every day of their lives. In heaven, yes, but on earth as well. His promise to be with them for the rest of their earthly lives, all their days, was actualized when they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Christ's fulfillment of that promise marked a new chapter in man's relationship with God. So when Christ vanished from their sight and ascended into heaven, They trusted that they had not been abandoned. He had been with them yesterday. He was with them that day, and he'd be with them for every tomorrow that they had on earth. And in a mere 10 days, the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire, descended upon them. The church was born. Well, these imperfect, doubting men became the bold evangelists who made Christ present to the ends of the earth. Jesus, the head of his church, lives. And we know that. We've heard it many times. Christ is present to us at every Mass, in his word, as the words proclaimed, and especially in the Eucharist. And he was likewise present 2,000 years ago to his apostles when he explained the word to them, and when he gave them him in the Eucharist at the Last Supper. But I want to make this additional point. He was not only present to them, but he was present in them. When they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they became new men. They became the new visibility of Christ in the world. The energy of his resurrection had the power to transform these very ordinary, sinful, and mediocre human beings into his ears, his mouth, his hands, his feet, and indeed his own heart. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ's indwelling presence gave them the courage to endure many trials, the patience to persist through setbacks, and the power to accomplish the mission Christ called them to. They were not the lackluster representatives of an earthly king. They did not represent Christ symbolically, but rather they presented him sacramentally. They made him present to the world, for Christ lived in them, in all their thoughts, in their words, and in their deeds. St. Augustine taught that the head and body of the church are the one Christ. Jesus, the head, is not complete without his body, his disciples. No more is the body complete without the head. Thus, Jesus is present to us through all of our Christian brothers and sisters, for when we are baptized, we're united not only to Christ the head, but to all other parts of his body. The ascension did not mark the end of Jesus' relationship with his disciples, but the beginning of a new way of engagement in and through his church. And now see this. There was a new way of relationship between man and man came into being. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free person. There is not male and female, for you are all one in Christ. With the beginning of the church, the death knell of the identity politics of the Greco-Roman world was sounded. A new civilization was beginning. In all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Annunciation promise comes with a great commission. At the Mount of Ascension, the apostles receive their marching orders, most clearly articulated in the Matthew gospel just proclaimed. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So after receiving this great commission, Jesus ascends. Now, artists throughout the ages have depicted this moment very beautifully from a distant perspective. By that I mean that it is as if the artist is looking at the scene from a great distance. In the center of the canvas is the serene Christ. He's lifted on a cloud by angels. He's rising into a glorious light. At the bottom, in relative darkness, are the awestruck apostles. Now, based on the words of scriptures, this is an accurate description of the event. But what did the apostles see? The 20th century painter Salvador Dali is the only artist I know of who portrays the ascension from their perspective. In his work, the body of Christ with outstretched arms rises into a brilliant light. Jesus is only a yard or so above the apostles, so the most prominent feature of Christ in this picture is his bare feet. Feet that will never walk again the dusty paths of Palestine, that will never be washed in the tears of the repentant woman again, that will never be nailed to the cross again. Surely, on the day of ascension, this was the last thing they saw of the Lord, his feet. The mesmerized disciples continued to look upward as Jesus disappeared into the heavens. They linger until the two angels ask them, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky?" Implied in the angels' question are these words, "Don't just stand there. Go down from this mountain. Jesus has work for you in the cities and in the towns, in the valleys and on the plains, in your neighborhoods and in your families. Use your feet to be his feet. Bring the gospel to the world." The commission given to the apostles 2,000 years ago remains ours today. For to be Christ's disciples is to accept this same mission to evangelize the world. As Pope Francis clearly puts it, the church does not have a mission, the church is mission. With him and through him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the apostles were commanded to form the church. Each and every one of us, when we were baptized, accepts the same mission. As we encounter Christ in every sacrament, we are fed. In our feeding, we are then able to feed the world as we present Christ to the world. One final thought, and I think it's appropriate for us as we consider our mission. T.S. Eliot ends his poem with these words, "Love is most nearly itself when here and now cease to matter. Old men ought to be explorers. Here or there does not matter. We must be still and still moving into another intensity for a further union, a deeper communion. In my end is my beginning."